Last week, I looked at the Christian. And if you remember, we concentrated on the fact that the Christian is someone born again of the Holy Spirit. He said a lot more than that, but the Christian is a man who is in whom the Spirit of God dwells. Okay, so this is of the essence of being a living Christian, that God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in you. You're born again, you're alive by the Spirit. But tonight I want to turn and look at the Christian church. Okay, my subject, I want to ask you for a moment to think about the Christian church. Now, I would just say at the beginning, I decided to follow this course a couple of weeks ago, not expecting David to come to me last week and speak to me about church membership. Well, I just say, I haven't taken this subject because of David's desire to be a church member. But nevertheless, it is a happy joining together of two things. So I want to ask you tonight to think, to begin to think once again about the Christian church. And you know that in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, the Lord Jesus speaks about his church. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. And it's that church that I want to think about with you tonight. And I suppose I've got three things to say about the church. Many sermons have three things to say. First of all, then, the church is the people of God. Okay? The church is the people of God. Now, we use the word church, but William Tyndale, back in 1526, when he was bringing out the first English translation of the New Testament, he didn't use the word church, he used the word congregation. Congregation. And we need to think about the Greek word that he was translating. Those of you who've done a bit of Greek, you'll know, perhaps many of you will know, that the Greek word is the word ekklesia, ekklesia. And I want to say this, that the word used in the New Testament is this. It means a body of people called together into an assembly. That's what it means. An ecclesia, if you like, a congregation, it's a body of people called together in an assembly. That's what it means. If you read books, Christian books, in hundreds of books, you'll read that the term ecclesia means the called out ones. I'd be surprised if you haven't read that. That is a fallacy. That is a mistake. It's a pity that that's crept into these books. It doesn't mean the called out ones. It means a body of people called together into an assembly. So this is what we're talking about, the congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the same words or similar words are found in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy and other places. In Deuteronomy 10:4, Moses speaks about the day of assembly, in the day of assembly. Again, in Deuteronomy, he says that it was when they assembled before the Lord God. And so it goes on. So we have this picture in our minds of the people of God as a body assembled together. That is, I will keep using the word church, but bear in mind what I've said. It doesn't mean the church building. We talk about the church, I'm going to church, bricks and glass and metal and mortar. No, it's the people. And whether we meet in this building or in the middle of a forest somewhere, it's the people that are the church, the people of God. Now, just before I finish this point, the church is the people of God. Let me say clearly that there is only one church. When Jesus spoke, he said, I will build my church. He didn't say my churches. Okay? He says, it's as if he's saying, I have one church and I will build my church. So the church is one. We'll come back to that, God willing, another time. But we also have to say, and yet, the church can be seen in many congregations. In many congregations. At the beginning of Revelation, we are told that there were seven churches. In Ephesus, Laodicea, and so on and so forth. There were seven identifiable gatherings of the people of God. And in that sense, we can say there are many churches. But all these many churches are really representations of the one church of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. So the first thing we need to remember is that the church is the people of God. The people of God. Okay? Now the second thing is I'm going to ask a question about that in order to make my second point. If I ask you the question then, why is there a church? Why is there in this world at all any, why is there a church? And the answer to that question is this, that if you look at the whole human race, right, from the beginning of history, the whole human race was lost. The whole of mankind was lost. When Adam disobeyed and sinned against God and was cast out of the garden, when Adam did that, the Bible tells us that all of us were involved. All of us sinned. The entire posterity of Adam was lost, perishing, hell-bound. That's where the human race was heading. But God's purpose, seeing that human race, was to redeem his people out of the fallen human race. So the church exists because God has a will to redeem sinners. Now, in the mystery of the will of God, he would have been justified in not redeeming anyone. He could also have willed to redeem everyone. But he didn't do either of those things. He resolved to redeem a people out of the world. So the church exists because God is redeeming a people out of the world. He is bringing many, thankfully, back to himself, out of the world and back to himself. And in many places in the Bible, God speaks about this people that he is forming. I read to you at the beginning the amazing Psalm 100. Let me go back to it to remind myself the exact wording, because he says this. The psalmist says this. He says, it is he who has made us, and we are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. You see, God is looking at the people that he is calling together. He made us, says the psalmist. What does he mean? He means he made us as a church. He made us as a people for himself. His people and the sheep of his pasture. Now, in the Bible, in one or two places, we are known as a peculiar people, which has been very amusing to some, but the word peculiar people doesn't mean that we're odd, although we might be. It means that we are his private treasure, which he has reserved for himself. We are his, if you like, we are his precious people. In those days, a king might take taxes from his people, but he would have his own treasure, much like it is now, I suppose. It's the Tower of London with the crown jewels, if you like. The king has his crown jewels, and when the Bible talks about us being his peculiar people, it means that we are his crown jewels. We are his most precious possession. We are the possession that he has, as it were, reserved for himself and nobody else. Okay? So all the time God is saying, these are my people. I am redeeming them out of a lost world. In another place, or many places, he calls his people his inheritance. And what he means by that is that when all of this history is said and done, when we reach the end of history, God will, as it were, have taken out of this world his inheritance. That's what will be left from all of history and all that was created. His people, his inheritance. Do you think of yourself as that way? In that way, as I am part of God's inheritance? That when history is all said and done, he wants me, he wants us. He wants us to be his possession after so much is gone. His inheritance. And in other ways, he comes and he speaks about us, the congregation, as the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. He's telling us that our Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll sing this later, he came to ransom his bride. He wants the church. He wants his church to be married to him for eternity. There is a marriage supper of the Lamb coming. And all the saints, as it were, will be gathered to the marriage supper of the Lamb. But together, as one body, they will be his holy bride. So the second thing is, there is a church because God is redeeming a people. So we can say this, the church is the people of God. The church is the redeemed people of God, his private possession. So that's two things. And the third thing, as we read just now, the church is the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. Now, let me ask you to think about this. When a man is born again of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit enters him, and we know that is a complete mystery, as we said last week, the wind blows, you can't see it. You can only see the results or the effects. When a man is born again of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God dwells in him, that man is joined to Jesus Christ. Okay? It is a spiritual bond, a spiritual connection, and it is described, we can describe it as union with Christ. Okay? The born again man is in union with Jesus Christ. And we need to think for a moment about this immense bond between the believer and Jesus. It is an unbreakable bond. It is a spiritual bond. It is a living connection. And in the Bible, that's why I read 1 Corinthians. In the Bible, 1 Corinthians 12, in the Bible, we are the Christians are described as the members of his body. The members of his body. Now, if that doesn't teach us that we are connected to him as our head, what else will? I don't recommend it, but you could go home and chop off one of your fingers and see how that works. Well, it won't work at all, will it? Because your fingers and your hands have to be joined to your body. And they won't work unless they're joined to your body. And the Bible says this is what the Christian is like. He can't live, he can't work, he can't do anything unless he is joined to Jesus Christ as part of his body. When we're described as members of the body of Christ, it means we are parts of the body. And you can see Paul talks about the hand and the foot, the head, the ear, the eye, and so on. But the point I'm making is this. Once a man is born again of the Holy Spirit, he is joined to Christ forever in an unbreakable, inseparable bond to Jesus Christ. There is a living connection. And our Lord spoke about this in other ways too. He said, I am the vine, the true vine. And he says to his disciples, you are the branches. And he makes the point to them, a branch can't bear fruit, it can't live unless it's connected to the stock of the vine. In my back garden, my daughter planted a plum tree. And I noticed yesterday that one of the branches is broken off. And it still has fruit on that branch, but that fruit won't survive. The branch that is broken off from the plum tree is a dead branch. And so it is with the Christian. The true Christian is, by an act of God, joined to his Son. And for that reason, our Lord Jesus Christ is called the head of the body. And all the time we're thinking about, what is the church? We are the living body of Christ. So what I'm saying to you this is this. When a person is born again, this is the point, God has joined him to Jesus Christ. Let me say this. He has not joined himself to Christ. He has not, as it were, come and made a decision. I think I'll join Jesus Christ. This is a work of God in his life, and he can't change it. No one can change it. God does it. It's an act of God. And I say to you, this is true of each and every Christian without exception. This is true of every child of God who is truly a child of God. All who are members of the body of Christ. Now, this is where I'm going with this. In the very same moment that a child of God is joined to Christ by his Holy Spirit, he is also joined to all the other members of the body. You cannot have one without the other. It is not possible to be joined to Jesus Christ and not to your brothers and sisters sitting around you. Did you notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:12? Let me read it to you, or it might be 13. Listen. For as the body, he's talking about the human body now, as the human body is one, and has, yes, many members, but all the members of that body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. That's exactly a picture of Christ. Listen. For by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. And he says it doesn't matter whether we're Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. We have all been made to drink from or into one and the same Spirit. Okay? This is essential to understanding the church and yourself if you are a Christian. If you are born again of the Holy Spirit, if that is true of you, then God, God has joined you to Christ, and he has joined you to one another. And because it's the work of God, I would say, it is not possible for a true Christian to be not a member of the church. That's not possible. Now, let me be clear, because I won't finish this today. Here we are thinking of an organic, spiritual, living connection. We're not talking about something that we do. And we are talking about becoming, as it were, knit together in one act of God in a living union. Many parts to the body. And as Paul goes on to say, each one is necessary. Every single member that God has joined to his Son is necessary. So I'm saying to you that it is an act of God in a man's life to bring him to Christ and to bring him into the church. It's the same moment, so to speak. And in this chapter, Paul says, the member, any member, cannot say, I'm not part of the body. You can't say that. And he says, and what's more, no one can say to a member, I don't need you. Both of those statements are absolutely impossible to make. I am not part of the body. Well, I tell you, if you're not part of the body, you're not a Christian. You're not joined to Christ, are you? How can you be joined to the head and not to the rest of the body? Impossible. How can you be a single branch joined to a tree and not be connected to all the tree? No. No one can say, I am not of the body. And no one can say, I have need of you, to someone else in the body. And if you make either of those statements, then you are revealing that you are not a genuine child of God, not a believer. Now, I must stop here tonight, really, at this point. I've said to you this. I've asked you, look, can we think for a moment about what it is to be the church? And I've said to you, the church is the people of God. Well, that's the first thing. The second thing is, the church is the redeemed people of God. And because we are redeemed, he says of us, they are my crown jewels. They are my precious treasure. They are the sheep of my pasture. They are the bride of my Son. Christ, God, as it were, treasures his people because they are the redeemed people out of the world. Out of the world and brought to God, brought to Christ. And then thirdly, I've prodded a bit further. So let's see this. Then we are also the body of Christ. And to be a member of the body of Christ is a big deal. Let me say, to be joined to Christ is immense. Think about it, to be joined to Christ. But in the same breath as you say, I'm a Christian. I believe in Christ. I repent of my sins. I come to him. And you reveal, you see, that God is at work in you. And he is working by his Spirit. And he has joined you to Christ. In the same breath, you are acknowledging that you belong to one another. And it's not negotiable. It's not a choice. It's not something that you can walk away from. Now then, all I would say, as I finish an incomplete sermon, I would say that this, in this reality, God has given you and me a great opportunity. But when I, as a young man, roughly David's age, as it turns out, when I was a young man and I realized what this was about, it changed my life completely. Everything in my life, when I became a Christian, a believer, then everything changed. But when my understanding grew, and I understood this, that I was also part of the body of Christ, that changed the direction of my life completely. Because you see, by God, by joining you to the body of Christ, he's saying to you, that body needs you. He has put you in a position of opportunity where you can function as part of the body. See, to be part of the body is not being static. It's not sitting in the chair tonight for an hour or singing hymns together. It's an opportunity to live as part of the church and to serve one another by love. The very verse that changed my life was the one I read in John 13. Listen, let me read it to you again. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love also love one another. By this, all men will know you're my disciples. What I say to you is this: if you have come to a saving faith in Christ, then you must see that God has opened an amazing door of opportunity where you can function as a member of the body of Christ, where you could love your brothers and sisters around you, where you can live with an eye to their needs, you can serve them. In Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, when one member suffers, they all suffer with it. When one member is honoured, they all rejoice together. Can you see how the members of the body are all joined together? At the moment, Arthur Bentley Taylor is in hospital. He has something wrong, perhaps, with one part of his body. But the doctors don't come along and say, Arthur, leave your arm or your leg there and the rest of you can go home. It doesn't work like that. The body of Christ is a body, and for better or worse, and it is for better, I say, for better or worse, we are bound together by the Spirit of God and by the decree of God. In Ephesians, God says this. He says that one of the great purposes of this is that his body, the church, might build itself up in love. Love edifies. If there's one thing that will give you a fruitful life, a fruitful Christian life, it is to love your brethren, to love your brothers and sisters. If there's one thing that will leave you without fruit, don't live the Christian life and come to the end, come to the age of Barbara or one of an older member and look back. Don't look back with regret on a wasted life. And it will be wasted if you do not love your brothers and sisters, if you do not function actively as a member of the body of Christ. And the Bible goes on, we'll come to it, the Bible goes on and it says to us, it says, if you have gifts, then use them with all your might for the body. Don't tinker with the Christian life. Don't play games with the church. Live for God. Live for Christ. Run the race. Love one another. Use your gifts. Serve by love. I say to you, it doesn't matter whether you're young or old, seek ways to serve the Lord by serving his body. Seek to live as living members of the body of Christ. Amen.